All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing today? You good? A little bit of sunshine. It's very nice. Laura, first time hosting. Thank you. Well done. You make it look easy. Thank you. Good job. Kavaris clan, it's cool to see you guys. Hey, boys. And did you bring little Ren along? There he is. Proud auntie right there. That's so cool. Sure. If you are a guest and we haven't met before, my name is Matt, one of the leaders here, and it's great to have you with us. And I hope that you find this morning valuable, helpful, and that you have a good time with us. Please don't run away without making sure you got your free coffee. Be good to touch base with you after the meeting as well. So this morning, I want to look at this thing called faith. What is faith? Sometimes we think we know what something is, but then when we try to sort of say it, maybe it doesn't come out quite like we sort of want it to. Could you explain faith in a simple way that is still correct? Not oversimplifying, but could you do it in a way that it's still correct? Sometimes experiences in life can shape the way we see something. And so for some of us, maybe you've experienced something, seen something that has shaped and altered the way that you see faith. Maybe it's shaped it in a correct way, but maybe it's also shaped it in an incorrect way. Sometimes in the world around us, we hear sort of some ideas, definitions. I don't know, is maybe we've sort of muddled up the idea of manifesting. I don't know if you've heard that. You know, you're just going to manifest your money, you know, just positive thinking. Is it meditation? You know, out with the bad thoughts, in with the good thoughts. Is that sort of what faith is? You know, just like holding thumbs. What do we mean by faith? So what I want to do today is to look at faith, but I have to use an analogy here. I know analogies all break down at some point, but I'm going to give this my best shot. The best analogy I could think of was one of those old warships. That's the biggest one I could find, but you do get those big 18th century like triple deckers. What I wanted to look at here was the sails, right? So those sails, can you see lots of ropes attached to them, holding them in place? I've got another picture. It's not a great picture, but you can see the number of ropes. There's a whole host of ropes holding each sail in place, holding it open, correct shape, direction, get, you know, forward momentum going. So my analogy would be, maybe we could say one of those sails is the doctrine of faith. But that sail has a whole host of ropes holding onto it. The doctrine of faith has a whole host of scriptures, a whole network of scriptures holding it and keeping its shape. And so what I want to do today is not look at every single rope attached to that sail. I want to pick two ropes and say, well, let's just have a good look. Where does this rope attach? How do we use this rope? What role does this rope have to play with this sail? When it comes to faith, I want to look at two scriptures this morning. What role do those scriptures have to play with faith? How does it help us to understand more of what faith is? There's no ways I'm going to get through every rope. Every verse will be here for a very long time. And so my hope, by the grace of God this morning, is for us to understand faith a little bit better. And therefore, it's my hope, by the grace of God, that we would be able to apply faith a little bit better. Are you guys up for it? Having said that, I'm also not wanting to just say, well, there's some really hard parts and we're not going to look at those. So what we're going to do tomorrow is send out a WhatsApp message to everybody that's on our Liberty sort of group, and to share a list of additional resources for those of you who might be dissatisfied with, well, you didn't mention these verses. Okay, well, maybe tomorrow there'll be a whole bunch coming your way. So some things that you can listen to, some things that you can read, and you can further explore this doctrine of faith. So where do you think we're going to go? What's the first place? Yeah, Hebrews 11, right? I'm not going to go there. I'll send those to you tomorrow. How's about we go to Genesis 15? Huh? Surprise. Let's have a look at Abraham. And so what I want to do today is to look at what does faith look like for Abraham? What does it mean to have faith like Abraham? That's what I'm hoping for myself, and what I'm hoping for us is that we can have some more faith like Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't the best guy in the world. He had a whole bunch of faults, but he had faith, and maybe we can learn a couple of things from him. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 6, this is the first passage I want to look at, starting at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So in that time period, having children was everything. Your lineage was everything. All the wealth that you've amassed, any land that you've inherited, anything that you've done, any reputation that you have gets passed on to your children, and your line continues. And if you have no children, what's the point of the money? What's the point of the land? What's the point of the reputation? And so for them in that culture, children and heritage was everything. So Abraham's saying, well, thanks, Lord, for saying that you're going to give me a whole bunch. You're going to bless me. But what could you possibly give me? I have no children. What? And then he repeats himself in verse 3, just to prove the point. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. God, I'm going to make a point here. I've got no future, no children, and one of my servants is going to inherit. So whatever you give me, well, it's just going to go to someone else. What, God, could you possibly give me? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Well, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look towards heaven. Or maybe your translation says the heavens. Maybe your translation says the sky. That's what he's saying, is look up. Look up above you. And number the stars, if you're able to number them. No city lights. We're not in Cape Town. We're not in Joburg. There's a whole host of stars here. Can't number them. So many. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And here's the kicker. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What a great introduction to faith. Faith is believing. It's more than hope. It's more than kind of that English language hope, which is, you know, I hope I win the lotto, or I hope the plane doesn't crash. I don't know. There's some uncertainty. Faith is more than uncertainty. It's absolute certainty. But faith is not just believing. It's more than that. Can you see it? He believed the Lord. That's what faith is. Faith is believing Jehovah. Faith is believing God. It doesn't say he believed in God. You see that? He didn't believe in God. No, he believed God. He believed the person of God. Faith is trusting that God will do what he has promised. Now, Paul uses this very passage in his letter to the church in Rome. And he's arguing, he's putting forward a case to the Christians, and he's saying, you don't get justified. You're not made righteous. You don't have a right standing with God by obeying the law. The way that you have right standing with God is by having faith. And he looks to Abraham and he says, see the example that Abraham sets. That's how you are made righteous before God. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 4. Now, please understand, Romans chapter 4 is not saying, here's the sale of faith. Let's look at it systematically. He's making an argument, and what we want to do is look at what are some clues that we can pull out to see what faith is like. The point of the passage that he's writing is not to say, here's what faith is, but we will learn some things about faith as we read Romans chapter 4. So remember, Genesis 15, Abraham has no children. He's very old. His wife is barren. God says, I'm going to give you kids. Abraham says, I believe you. Romans 4, verse 19. He, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, it looks like Abraham's a thoughtful guy. He's thinking here. He considers two things. The first thing he considers, thank you, God, for your promise. Let me think about this. Okay, let's think about this body. Is this body going to be able to make a child? It's pretty much as good as dead. Not looking good. Real old here. About 100. The second thing he considers is his wife's womb. Barren. Their whole marriage, she's not produced any children. Is anything going to change? Probably not. So what does he do? Verse 19, he doesn't weaken in his faith. He doesn't weaken in his faith. So he definitely is thinking about it. Don't let anybody tell you, well, don't think about it. Just have faith. Well, Abraham thought about it. And he did not waver in unbelief. He trusted God. Verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. He trusted God's promise. God, you promised, but I'm not sure. No. You promised? I'm looking at this, but you promised. Okay, you promised. I'll trust in that. What's he trusting God to do? Fulfill his promise. Continuing in verse 20. So no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, if you can underline, now's your time. If you can highlight, you got to, I don't know. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's amazing. Why did he not distrust God? He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith like Abraham, then, is full conviction that God is able to do what he has promised. Abraham wasn't just a visionary. He didn't get there because he had some good ideas, got a really good team, you know, some people who could make some things happen, some movers and shakers, a great administrator, something, you know. Abraham didn't get there because he meditated three times a day. Out with the bad thoughts, negativity, be gone, positivity, breathe it in. No, he trusted God at his word. Faith was directly informed by the promise made by God. Faith was directly informed by the promise of God. On what did Abraham base his faith? When he considered two things, here are the facts, body, womb, considered the promise. Which one did he hold on to? The promise. Did he run away from the facts? No. But he held on to the promise of God. One commentator puts it like this: Abraham's faith is not described as a leap into the dark, a completely baseless, almost irrational decision. Rather, it is described as a leap from the evidence of his senses into the security of God's word and promise. No. Faith is not just positive thinking. Yes, we look at our circumstances, but then we take a leap into the security and the certainty of God's word and his promise. Love that. This is surely a lesson for us. What does faith look like? On what do we base our confidence? On what do we base our, is it positive thinking? No. It's so much more than that. It's a certainty, a sureness. God will do what he has promised. And that's what I want to make central to my message today. If you're going to remember one thing, hey, faith like Abraham, absolute certainty, full conviction that God is able to do what he has promised. Not full conviction that God will do what I want him to do. Not full conviction that God will do what I think he ought to do. If God made the promise, there it is. Now you can go to the bank with that promise and be certain that God will fulfill that promise. I could call it a day. I think I'm happy with that. But I think that one or two people might be sitting here saying, well, that's very nice, but I need to get something practical here. So I would like to address two questions. I'm sure there's a host of other questions. I'm sure of it. I've wrestled with a ton of them as I've been preparing here, but I'm going to go for two because we don't have all day. I want to ask two questions. Where do I go to find these promises, and what are these promises? Because if we're saying, trust God to fulfill his promises, that's faith. If you don't have any promises to trust in, where's the faith? Give me some promises. Where do I find them? Where do I find the promises of God that I can, with full conviction, believe that God is able to do those? And so I think there's two places. The first is you can go to God. God can speak to you directly. And the other one is God can speak through his word. So God can speak to you directly. Sometimes God does some pretty amazing things like sending an angel. If God wanted to, he could send an angel like he did to Mary. He can speak to you. God can give you direct promises. Hayden, here's some promises. Boom. Angel said it to you. The resurrected, glorified Jesus can appear to you. He's done that before. He arrived and showed up in front of Paul. That didn't go down so well for Paul. It was pretty terrifying. But Jesus could do that. But we also believe that if you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we do believe that God is able to speak to people directly and personally. But we must be careful here. God is able to do it. I believe that. But remember that God will never say something to you that contradicts his word. Never. Never going to do it. So if you feel like God has spoken to you, that's great. Please weigh it up against Scripture. Is this in line with what we see there? Secondly, we must acknowledge, if we believe God has spoken to us directly, personally, must acknowledge, number one, I still have sinful desires. Are my desires here? You know, God spoke to me. He's going to give me that mansion over there. Okay, be careful. Maybe God did, but maybe it's also your desire for stuff and your love of money that's speaking. So we do need to be careful. I use a silly example. Second thing we need to acknowledge is that we can make mistakes. We're fallible people. I thought I heard God, but I was wrong. I need to keep that in mind. Thirdly, I may have affection for other people. I may have compassion for other people, which sometimes gets in the way of me hearing God. My dad has told me for years, he says, sometimes people prophesy out of compassion. It's not actually the Lord. It's just my compassion inside of me. Is that sinful? No, not necessarily. I just need to acknowledge if my emotions, if especially as they relate to other people, they can get involved and that can sometimes make things a little bit messy. Please don't hear me say, oh, God can't speak to you. No, he can. I believe it. I do believe it. But I'm asking that we just hold this carefully, wisely. It's really helpful. If you feel like God's spoken to you, especially if it's a big promise that you're going to go to the bank with, why don't you draw alongside someone who's mature in the faith, loves God, and is going to help you prayerfully work through this together. Community is a beautiful thing, and so I want to encourage you to do that. But God also speaks a whole heap of promises in his word. That Bible of yours is chock-a-block full of some pretty amazing promises. And so to have faith like Abraham, we need to have the promises that we can trust in. We can trust God to fulfill those promises. Bible's a great place to go. Just in case you think I'm biased and I don't like the first option, we need to be really careful when we come to the Word. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says we need to rightly handle the word of truth. know what that means? You can wrongly handle it. I just want to say the devil did it as well. Quoted it at Jesus. Yeah, but it's not quite right. But it looks right. But it's not quite right. The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3 verse 16, says that there are people who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. I can twist the Bible to say something that I wanted to say so desperately. And so we need to make sure that we're rightly handling the word of truth. As we go to the scriptures, God, what have you promised? Am I understanding this promise correctly? Am I using this promise out of context? A faith-filled community is so helpful here, because you can have someone come alongside you and say, no, brother, that's not what it says. I think perhaps you're off there. Or maybe they can say, yes, this is good. Let's go to the bank with this. Let's double down on this. Let's trust God for these promises, because God has made that promise. I also want to urge you to not take scriptures out of context. Sometimes scriptures are very clear, like super clear. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. There's no other way to get to God except through Jesus. There's no nuance. There's no, but also consider, no, that's, it's very, very clear. But there are also some teachings in scripture that do require a little bit more of balance and nuance. And I'm waiting for the email to come from this. Someone's going to be upset with me. Jesus teaches, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. All these things, he's talking about food and about clothes. So what some of us could do is we could say, okay, I'm going to seek the kingdom first. I'm going to go to church. I'm reading my Bible. Heck, I'm even going to life group, add on an extra box. Tick, tick, tick. God, therefore, you said, clothes, food, thanks very much. And then we have the Apostle Paul, who seeks first the kingdom of God and takes the kingdom out into new places, never been before. And he goes without food, without clothing, and he's shipwrecked, and he's beaten, and he's got thieves on his back, and there's a whole bunch of stuff going on, and you're saying, but Jesus, you said, seek first the kingdom, and clothes and food, and we'll be sorted. And here Paul is without clothing, without enough food, and he says, I've learned what it is like to have much and to be in need. But God gives me strength to endure all these things. Now that's really interesting. Was Jesus wrong? Or did we perhaps misunderstand? And we can look at other scriptures and go, oh wow, there's something going on here. There's something more. So I'm going to say, read the scriptures by yourself. Such a winner. In community. Such a winner. Interpret scripture with scripture. Find that healthy balance. And then go to the bank with those promises. Trust God. You guys okay? You with me? Cool. So the scriptures are full of the promises of God. What I'm hoping that you haven't heard is, oh, Matt, what you're saying is no one can ever really know. Is it? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have to rightly handle the word. The word is full of the promises of God. I want you to find the promises. I want you to be able to double down. I want you to be able to anchor yourself with promises, so that when times of testing and difficult times and hardship and the waves and things get wild, what are you going to do? You're going to double down on the promises of God. Be holding on to specific promises. John Piper wrote, a nebulous or unclear or vague sense that God is somehow working to help us is not such a clear channel for the Holy Spirit's power as when, or compared to when, we have a clear, sharp sight of a specific promise. I love that. Get a specific promise. Say, God, you said, I'm trusting you for this. That helps to anchor us. It helps to, could I say it helps the Holy Spirit? You need to be careful here. Like, I'm not trying to help the Holy Spirit. But you know what? There's so much more for the Holy Spirit to work with when we are full of the word. When there's promise after promise after promise. And the Holy Spirit is able to bring those to mind. He's able to shape us. He's able to strengthen us. He's able to work with that. He's able to breathe life into those promises. And so I want to encourage you to get stuck in to the Word. Ransack the Word for the promises of God and hold on to those. I've been challenged by that specific promise thing for the last couple of years. Because I like to know general sort of scriptures. I had a friend in varsity who'd say, oh, that's so true. You know, that's just like Matthew 19. Ba, 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 ba. Oh, yeah, that's like James chapter 1. Ba, ba, ba. He pulled them up. You're like, dude, where are all of these coming from? He knew that word. He knew that word. And it was like the Holy Spirit could just put at any time. So helpful. So helpful. And so to have faith like Abraham, where we trust God to fulfill his promises, we first need to know the promises, don't we? What are you going to trust in if you don't know the promises? Know the promises of God. And so please do spend time with the Lord yourself. Be open to him speaking directly to you. Absolutely. And then find community to help make sure that we're on the right track. Find scriptures for yourself. Let God speak to you through the word by yourself. And then get stuck into community and make sure that we're reading it right and understanding properly. And if you're going to trust God for a promise, how great to be able to have believers with you who are trusting with you for God to fulfill his promises for you. So where do we go to find his promises? We can speak to you. And he can also speak to you through his word. And I especially want to encourage you towards the word. So what are these promises, Matt? What are the promises? I want to encourage you, urge you, plead with you. Find them for yourself. Don't rely on the person here. This is good. This is helpful. But man, I think it's so great when we're able to find a promise for ourselves and do something about it. I've loved when people have come and said, I read this in scripture and now I've started doing it. Oh, you didn't need your life group leader. You didn't need Glenn. You read it. You dealt with God. You obeyed. You made it happen by the grace of God. Man, I love that. I love that. Having said that, I'm going to give you a couple of promises anyway, because there's so many. And I did this in February. I'm going to do it again because I think it's helpful. Here's a couple of truths. Here's a couple of promises. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. God speaking to Israel. They're about to go into the promised land. They need to start waging war and doing all of those things. And God says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. I love that. He will not leave you or forsake you. I think possibly every Christian at some point in their walk with the Lord feels like, God, where are you? I'm gonna pull this promise out of the bank and say, I can't feel you, God. I don't understand. This is hard. This is traumatizing. But you said you would never leave me or forsake me. I am holding on to that right there. Now, perhaps someone sitting here saying, yes, Matt, but he was speaking to the people of Israel. You're taking it out of context. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The person writing to these Hebrew Christians is addressing lifestyle, speaking specifically about money, and then brings up this very passage from Deuteronomy 31:5. This very promise is what they use to address Christians and their love of money. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. How is that possible? How can I do that? Well, because God has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Where did he say that? Deuteronomy 31:5. He's taking a promise and applying it to money. Could you do that with your singleness? Oh, I haven't left you. I'm not going to forsake you. Could you do that in your marriage? Yeah, I know it's. I'm with you. I'm with you. You see how you can take these promises to the bank, say, God, I'm holding on to this. This is hard. I don't understand. Hold on to that promise. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed. Mountains don't shake and hills don't get removed normally. If they do, this is a bad thing. Though mountains be shaken and hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed from you. Have you ever done something and afterwards you've thought, God, I've done it. I've blown it. That's the end of my faith. You can never love me. You can never accept me. No, his covenant of peace will never be removed from you. But God, the secure things in my life are falling apart. Yeah, but my love for you will not fall apart. Things have been taken away from you, but I will never be taken away from you. And you will never be taken away from me. Yeah. Hold on to these promises. Matthew 6, verse 31. Jesus is teaching. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, when you've lost a whole bunch of money, business gone down, I don't know what it is. God, okay. Jesus, you said these things will be added to you. You are my provider. I'm holding on to that. The facts say otherwise. And I'm not taking a blind leap into nothingness. I'm taking a leap into your promise, despite the facts. Can you hold on to that promise? Matthew 11, 28, Jesus speaking, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You exhausted with effort, hard, come to Jesus, he'll give you rest. That doesn't mean, you know, sipping pina coladas on your dad's yacht, I don't know. Might not mean what we think it's going to mean, but Jesus said he'll give you rest. Come to him with your burdens. Take my yoke upon you. If you're an oxen, old school, 2,000 years ago, and you put one of those big wooden yokes on you and you have to pull a plow, there's your yoke. Jesus says, put my yoke on you. You still have to put a yoke on. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as gentle? Do you see him as humble? You'll find rest for your soul. That's a promise. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I think sometimes we look at Christianity and say, you ask too much. Do we? Jesus says, easy, light. Still a yoke, still a burden. It's easy, it's light. John 14, 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You feel distant from God? Oh, Jesus and the Father will make their home with you. That's close. That's intimate. Yeah, but I don't deserve it. No, you're right. You don't. But they'll do it anyway because of the cross of Christ. That's a promise. Okay, last one. Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Charles Spurgeon, the great 17th century Baptist pastor and preacher, he wrote a little daily devotional book, Morning and Evening, if you can get your hands on it. I recommend it. Morning and evening, Charles Spurgeon. And each morning's got a scripture. Each evening's got a scripture. January 9, Jeremiah 31, 33, for the evening reading. I will be their God. And Spurgeon gets very excited. What a great promise. I will be their God. Christian, he says, exclamation mark. Here is all you can require. To make you happy, you want something that'll satisfy you. Is this not enough? If you can pour this promise into your cup, will you not say with David, my cup runs over, I have more than my heart can wish? Here is a deep sea of bliss, a shoreless ocean of delight. Oh, come, bathe your spirit in it. Swim an age and you will find no shore. Dive through eternity and you will find no bottom. What more can you hope for than the fulfillment of this great promise, I will be their God? This is the masterpiece of all the promises. Its enjoyment makes a heaven below and will make a heaven above. Or dwell in the light of your Lord, and your soul will always be ravished with his love. What a great example of finding a promise and then letting that sink in. Hey, to meditate on that, to let it murmur over in your heart and your mind again and again and again until you're going, oh, the depths of this promise, the wonders of this promise. So great. Sometimes it's worth finding just a statement in the scripture and letting that sink in and grow and change you. So, lots of promises that we can hold on to. Some examples that I've given you. So let's go back to Romans 4 and finish off. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Verse 22, that is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus' death and resurrection makes all of this possible. Faith in the work of Jesus, trusting that because of his work, your sins are dealt with, trusting that when God says you are adopted into his family, that you actually are, trusting in him when he says he is at work in this world to reconcile all things to himself, believing God is actually at work, he is doing it, trusting that we really will be raised from the dead like Jesus was. That's a great comfort. I don't throw that out lightly or pithy. My dad is currently dying of cancer, round 3, long journey. Do you know what comfort I have found with the promise of Jesus and resurrection life? We will be raised with Christ one day. I've taken that to the bank in tears, lots of times. Such a genuine comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. All the promises of God guarantee yes because of the work of Jesus. And of course, there's so many promises, and I want to encourage you to find those and hold on to God's promises. So, faith is a big topic. Maybe you got a couple of extra questions. I hope tomorrow's resources may help you. It's a big topic. But I'm hoping that faith like Abraham has added to some understanding of how faith looks, how it works, and hopefully that we can apply it. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus' work for yourself. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. Well, I'm Christian because that's just our culture. But you haven't actually put your trust in the work of Jesus for yourself. And perhaps this morning you'd like to do that. And I invite you to do that. To admit of your sin and your rebellion against God. To confess those, so to speak, and then to trust that Jesus' forgiveness, Jesus' work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins is for you. And to trust him to give you his new life that he has promised you, should you accept it. And if you would like to do that, I want to encourage you to come and speak to me after the meeting. I'd love to pray with you, speak with you. If that's like, whoa, you're asking too much, maybe you want to speak to someone next to you, someone that you know, I would encourage you to do that. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe if you are a Christian, you're here today and you realize that you've been trusting in God kind of in a vague sort of way. Maybe you'd want to be praying and asking God, God, show me your specific promises. What a great prayer. God, could you start to show me some specific promises? Open my heart, open my eyes, open my mind to some specifics that I can really trust you for. Maybe you are here today. I'm sorry if I get emotional. I'm not trying to manipulate you, I promise. Maybe you feel disappointed by God. Maybe you've been trusting him for something and you feel let down. That's a hard question, and I can't give you an easy answer. But perhaps you want to go back to God with that question or even a statement. God, I don't understand. I've been trusting. I feel let down. Could you help me? It's a good prayer. Maybe you're currently facing a situation where you feel like you have the promises of God, but like Abraham, you're starting to look at some of the facts and you're saying, I don't know how. Let's pray and ask God for faith. Help us to trust him for those specific promises. Celia mentioned during the worship, potentially this is a time where God's calling you to let go of something from your past. A good thing, a bad thing. Maybe you need to trust God and let that go. Something good to pray for. I'd like to pray, but I want to give us just a moment or two as well to pray personally, just where we're sitting. And then I want to invite you, if you feel like, man, I need someone to pray with me because this is a biggie and I just feel like I need some help here. I invite you to come to the front after the meeting once Laura closes it. There'll be some leaders, if you could be around, and we'd love to pray with you and to pray those big prayers, whatever it is, that relate to faith. And of course, if you have any questions, feel free to come and ask, and I'll do my best to help as we go along. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham, who believed absolute certainty that you are able to do what you've promised. We thank you for the many promises that you've given us, which are ours in Christ Jesus. They're all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But we're also a people who have many practical things that we look at, and we see the facts, and we doubt, and we struggle. And like that man, that father said to Jesus, I believe, help me in my unbelief. God, please help us. Thank you that you are gracious. You're not going to beat us with a rod when we come to you and say, help. God, thank you that we can come to you. Jesus, your burden is easy. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. We can find rest for our souls. Some of us, we're looking for some rest, God. Please help us. Some of us don't know the promises. God, please help us. And thank you that you hear our prayers, even as we continue to pray for the next minute or so. God, please minister to us as we come to you in prayer. I ask, Lord.